Good afternoon, ladies. We are studying this afternoon Parashat Korach. A parasha is well known. Rashi says, Parashah zu yafa nidreshet. Our parasha is the story of the revolution, or the mutiny, that Korach and his cohorts waged against Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, is the leader of Am Yisrael. The Torah says, "Vehaish Moshe anav mikol ha'adam asher al pnei ha'adamah." The exemplary trait of Moshe Rabbeinu is his humility. And Korach comes along and he tells Moshe Rabbeinu in very, very clear words, "Madua titnaseu al kehal Adonai." Could you believe it? He tells Moshe Rabbeinu, out of all the claims, why do you act as a power-hungry person? Why do you act as a domineering figure over the people? Madua titnaseu, why do you exalt yourself and you intimidate the people? Could you believe he's convicting Moshe to be egotistical, where the Torah tells us he's the most humble, and here he tells him, Madua titnaseu. Titnaseu is the opposite of anava. It's such a preposterous claim. And then he tells Moshe Rabbeinu that he wants to be the Kohen and that he had no right to appoint Aharon his brother. He felt that that was nepotism, that he gave his family influential positions. He said, why did you skip over me? And he claims that he wants to be the Kohen. Moshe Rabbeinu's reaction is incredible. At first, it says, "Vayishma Moshe," he heard the claim, "Vayipol al panav," and he puts his head down. He tries to explain to them that they shouldn't go in the route that they're going. They don't listen. They continue going forward. Korach, Datan, Baviram, the 250 men of the Sanhedrin. He tells them it's not going to be good, but if you still want to continue, tomorrow morning we'll see what's going to be. And then Moshe Rabbeinu prays to God. We never saw such a thing. He prays to God that not only should Borei Olam punish Korach, but he should punish him in the most unnatural, in the most amazing, supernatural way that never happened since the creation of the world. Let the ground open up. Let the ground swallow him. Let him go down to Sheol Tahtit, to the lowest levels of Gehinnom. Let him stay there forever. Him and anybody that's attached to him, his money, his babies, everything. And I'm amazed, because this is very uncharacteristic of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is always the one that defends the Jewish people. After the Jewish people worshipped the golden calf, wasn't Moshe Rabbeinu the one to say, if you're going to destroy them, destroy me? God says, no, I'll destroy them and I'll start a new nation from you. He says, I'm not interested in a new nation. Wasn't it Moshe Rabbeinu that always defended the Jewish people whenever they complained and God got angry? Moshe Rabbeinu petitions God. He's the defender, he's the milicioser, he's the advocate of the Jewish people. This is a recurring story over and over. And even when they made sins, they complained for meat. Moshe Rabbeinu got angry at them. But he didn't wish them bad. He didn't wish anybody should get swallowed into a ground, into a sinkhole. He didn't wish anybody should burn into a fire of ketoret, like happened in this week's parasha. What happens to Moshe Rabbeinu? So Korach has to be the Kohen. Okay, so he made a little rabble rouser. He made some trouble. He came into the shul and he made some noise. He brought a couple of troublemakers with him, a couple of bandits with him, and they made some noise. Hey, Moshe, I want to be the Kohen. Okay, get lost, Korach. Mind your way. Why does Moshe Rabbeinu all of a sudden, not only doesn't he become an advocate, he becomes the prosecutor of Am Yisrael? This is not what I'm saying. Even the people didn't understand what Moshe Rabbeinu was doing. After the 250 died, what does the Pasuk say? The Pasuk says, Vayilonu kol adat b'nei Yisrael b'machonat al Moshe v'al Aharon nemor. The people started to complain. Atem hamitem et am Adonai. You're responsible for this. And all of a sudden a plague broke out. Because the people had claims against Moshe. And all of a sudden there was a plague. God got angry at the people now because they were complaining against Moshe. But I understand the claim of the people. Moshe, what is he doing? Never in the Torah do we ever see Moshe wishing the nation bad. Could this be worse than Avodah Zarah of the Egel? And there he defended them. So Korach is asking for a position. Somebody comes to the shul and says, Rabbi, is this position available? That's not available. No, it's given already to my brother. Oh, I wish he should get swallowed up in the ground. Why such an exaggerated reaction? To me, this is a very strong question. I have another question when I read this parasha. What do you have to write this parasha for at all? What do you need parashat Korach for? You're going to tell me, what do you mean? It happened. Well, you have to know something, ladies. Our Torah clearly is not a storybook, nor is it a diary. Next week's parasha is parashat Chukat. Parashat Chukat happens 38 years later after Korach. That means from Korach to Chukat, there's 38 years of history that we know nothing about. I'm sure something happened from year 2 in the Midbar to year 40 in the Midbar. Something must have happened. But the Torah doesn't deem it necessary to tell us every episode. It only tells us the episodes that are significant. Episodes that we can learn from. Like the Gemara says in Megillah, there were many prophets that the Jewish people had. But the Torah only writes prophecies that benefit the generations. Nevu'ah ledorot. What is the lesson of Parashat Korach? What's the Musar? Why would this be written? That you have to tell me, I mean, it's a sad story, that somebody came to challenge Moshe, and he died in a supernatural, unnatural death, him and all his people. Would our Torah be lacking anything without Parashat Korach? I mean, I'm not saying it's not an interesting story. I'm not saying it's not a phenomenal event. But there has to be a lesson from this. Otherwise, the Torah would not write it. And the proof of the pudding is, because after Parashat Korach, 38 years of Midbar is not discussed. I came to say today, not big Hiddushim from the Kabbalah, or numerical gematria, or to things like this. I've decided today to say from the most fundamental principles of Yehadut, Yesodot, foundations of Judaism. And based on the foundations that I'm going to present to you today from Maimonides, Harambam, I'm going to make an opinion that will be a shocking opinion to many of you. And I will argue today that Parashat Korach is the most important parasha in the whole Torah. Even more important than the parasha of Yitro, which is the parasha that we received the Torah. How could it be? Maimonides, he wrote many sefarim. Maimonides lived about 1,000 years ago, a little less. From the greatest rabbis that ever lived. Mimoshe v'ad Moshe lo kam ke Moshe. From Moshe Rabbeinu to Moshe Maimonides, there's nobody in between. Moshe Rabbeinu gave us the Torah. Harambam is the one that codified the Torah for us. He wrote a book called Yad HaZakah. Yad HaZakah is 14 volumes, Yad, Yud Dalet, 14, where he basically goes from the beginning of the Torah to the end of the Torah, to all the 613 mitzvot, and he gives us halakha lema'aseh. This is the code, how to be Jewish. He writes on every single halachot, even the laws that don't apply today. Korbanot, Mashiach, kings, tum'ah v'tahara. He wrote on everything. There's not a piece of Torah that Rambam did not discuss. When he finished his Yad HaZakah, the tradition says that Moshe Rabbeinu came to him in a dream. Could you believe Moshe Rabbeinu came to Rambam in a dream and he told him, Hazak Baruch, this book is giving God great, great benefit. Even the adversaries of Harambam. What do you mean adversaries? Rabbis always argue with each other. One of the adversaries of Harambam was called Ra'avad. Many times when Maimonides would say something, Ra'avad would criticize him. Where is he getting this from? He would say, Aleph, Aleph, Amar Abraham. Ra'avad's name is Abraham. He would say, Amar Abraham. Abraham says, Minayin loze. Where is he getting this halakha from? He would challenge him a lot. But even Ra'avad would admit that he has no doubt that Harambam must have learned with Eliyahu HaNevi. Because how could a human being reach such levels of wisdom? And that he must have had revelations of Eliyahu HaNevi at certain points in his life. And we don't doubt it. Harambam also wrote another sefer that we have, Baruch Hashem. It's called Pirush HaMishnayot. It's an interpretation of the Mishnah. He explained Mishnah, Pirush HaMishnayot LaHarambam. Interestingly enough, he wrote Pirush HaMishnayot in Arabic. When I was in yeshiva, I once saw the Pirush in Arabic. Later on, they translated it into Lashon HaKodesh. But HaRambam wrote a lot of his teshuvot in Arabic. He lived in the Arabic countries. He lived in Egypt for many years. And in Masechet Sanhedrin, at the end of the Pirush of the Mishnayot, towards the end, I should say, in the 10th chapter, HaRambam delivers to us what he says, he admits, he wrote with great effort. He says it's devarim mo'ilim, very beneficial. Misifarim gedolim, from many books. He tells us what I wrote over here in this chapter, da'otam. You must know them. Ve'atzlach bahem. And be successful with them. Ve'chozer alehem pa'amim rabot. And you must review what I wrote in this chapter many times. And then he says that if somebody doesn't believe in the principles that I set forth, these are the 13 principles of faith, the Yud Gimal Ikare Emunah, that Maimonides, he created them. He's the one that codified them. You think that the 13 principles are in the Sidur, those are just one-liners. Here he goes through each one of the principles, a paragraph on each one, explaining it, proving it from the Torah. And he writes over here, that if a person makes a sin in the Torah, he made a avera, mahmat ta'ava, because his yetzer hara got the best of him, his desires took over him. Or the beast inside of man took over him, his natural instinct. He's going to get punished. Sins don't cause a person necessarily to lose their olam haba. However, וכשנתקלקל לאדם יסוד מאלה היסודות. But if one is in contempt of one of these 13 principles that I just wrote, הרי יצא מן הכלל וכפר בעיקר ונקרא מין ואפיקורוס וקוצץ בנטיעות ומצווה לשונאו. וואי 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 וואי. He says, but over here, if you don't believe in one of the 13 principles, then it's game over. There's no olam haba, there's no acceptance, the person is considered a renegade, the person is considered one that has defected from the ranks of authentic Judaism. And therefore he says, you must study the 13 principles. I don't know why it's not taught to the children when they're young, maybe it is, but it should be taught in depth, because a person can live his whole life and he doesn't know what the 13 principles are, so he doesn't know if he believes in them or not. And chas v'shalom, if a person, he could keep the 613 mitzvot, but if he doesn't believe in one of the 13 ikare emunah, he's finished, he's out, he's over. So it's important to know what they are. Somebody could be the most pious Jew, goes to the mikveh every day, doesn't stop reading Tehillim, Shomer Shabbat on the highest level. He studied all the 24 books of the Tanakh and he knows the Shas Ba'al Peh. But if he comes along and says, you know something? I can't wait till after 120 years, well, I'm going to go up to Shamayim and I'm going to shake God's hand. They said, what are you talking about? Yeah, I want to give Hashem, I want to take his hand, I want to kiss it. What are you talking about? Don't you know? Endo goof, endo demuta goof. God doesn't have a body. No, what are you talking about? In my brain, I picture God as a king with a crown, and he has two hands, and I pray for the day that I could kiss his hand and get a blessing. He's finished. That day will never come. The day will never come with the Shas, and with the Tanakh, and with the Mikveh, and with the Tehillim. Where does he go? Tachtit Sheol, to the bottom of the pit. Why? Because he made a mistake in the principles. He doesn't believe in the principles. En lo guf, en lo demut aguf. So, the Brisker Rav talks about somebody that he made a mistake. It wasn't intentional. He says, doesn't matter. He calls him a miskin apikoros. He's a miskin. He didn't know. But nonetheless, he's apikoros. So that's why I would say, if you have extra time now, the summer's coming up, and you have time to read, I would tell you to read about the 13 principles. You must know them cold. And Rambam says, I took a lot of work to write them. Today I want to read to you what he says is the 8th principle. Hayesod Hashemini. Hiyot HaTorah Min HaShamayim. Our faith tells us the Torah comes from Shamayim. V'hu shena'amin ki chol ha-Torah hazot. All this Torah. Ha-netuna al yedei Moshe Rabbeinu alav ha-shalom. That was given through Moshe. She kula mipi ha-gibura. All of it came from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Moshe Rabbeinu did not add anything, not a pasuk, not a word, not a letter. There's no additives, there's no preservatives, there's no extras. Everything that Moshe Rabbeinu brought at Sinai, it's not his opinion. Nothing was done from himself. Whatever he delivered, Moshe kibel Torah m'Sinai umsara. Whatever he received from Sinai, he delivered. Not that he added a hidush or said, no, this I'm going to skip. It's too hard for the people. He gave it as he received it. Kelomar, shegi'a elav kula me'et Hashem yitbarach.
בעניין שנקרא על דרך השאלה דיבור, ואין ידוע איך הגיע, אלא הוא משה עליו השלום שהגיע לו, וכי הוא היה כמו סופר שקוראים לו והוא כותב.
משה רבנו was like a להבדיל, a scribe, where God says, take out a piece of parchment, take your pen, take your quill, take the ink, and you write. Means everything was dictated to Moshe. Don't think Moshe, Chas v'Shalom, was a historian. That Moshe Rabbeinu wrote, Chas v'Shalom, you have historians, Lehavdil Alfei Avdalot, Josephus Flavius. Flavius wrote all of the history of Rome. And he put it in the book, we have it, Sefer Yosifun. He was a news reporter. He went and he wrote what he felt was important. Or you read the history books, like we read in Megillat Esther, of Melche, Madai, Paras. The historians of Paras and Madai, they wrote books on what happened during those years of Ahasuerus. But that's their own opinions. Moshe Rabbeinu was just writing what God told him to write. As a matter of fact, you know the famous Midrash. The famous Midrash is that after he finished writing the Torah, there was a little drop of ink left in the inkwell. So God took the drop of ink and he dabbed it on the forehead of Moshe Rabbeinu, and from that extra drop of ink, his face glowed. All the rabbis ask, what do you mean extra drop of ink? Who gave him the ink? God. God knows exactly how much ink is needed. How could it be that Chas v'Shalom, there was a miscalculation? What do you mean extra ink? There should be no extra ink over here in the inkwell. Borei Olam gives him exactly what he needs. And the explanation is, yes, there was exactly what he needs. But Moshe Rabbeinu, when he wrote the word Vayikra, that God called him, he was embarrassed to write the word that God called him, because what a compliment that God called Moshe Rabbeinu directly. He was embarrassed. He was too humble to write it, but he has to write it. Guess what? He also has to write Vayish Moshe Anav. Even though if it was up to Moshe, he would skip that pasuk. It's not so humble to write about yourself, and Moses was the most humble man that ever lived. But he has no choice. He has to write what Borei Olam tells him to write. So when it came to Vayikra, he said, I'm going to write it. But God didn't tell me how big I have to write the letters. So he wrote Vayikra, the Aleph of Vayikra, he wrote small. To make himself a little small, he doesn't want to publicize it. So there was extra ink from that Aleph that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote small. Borei Olam says, you made yourself humble. You don't want to publicize. He didn't deviate. He wrote exactly what God said. But he said, what? God didn't tell me to write in a big font. I'll make it a small font. So there was extra ink. Borei Olam took the extra ink of humility and he dabbed it on the forehead of Moshe Rabbeinu, and this is where he glowed. So you see, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't have a right to skip a word, even a letter. Ufichach, nikra mechokek. Now listen to what he writes. Ve'en hefresh. There is no difference in our Torah between any pasuk. This is the famous Maimonides, the famous Rambam. There's no more important pasuk in the Torah or less important pasuk. You cannot come along and say, oh, clearly this pasuk is superfluous. And there's no, I don't know why it's here. Oh, but Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Oh, that's a big one. No, he says, every word is from God, and therefore if it's from God, every pasuk is eternal. Every pasuk is endless. Every pasuk is the brain of Hashem. And the brain of Hashem knows no bounds. And therefore he says there's no difference between Uvne Ham, Kush, and Mitzrayim. It's a simple pasuk. The son of Ham is Kush and Mitzrayim. Veshem Ishto Mehatab'el. Another pasuk. His wife, it's talking about one of the non-Jewish kings. His wife's name was Mehatab'el. Anybody care? We don't care what his name was, let alone his wife's name was. Veshem Ishto Mehatab'el.
V'timna aita pilegesh. Timna was the pilegesh. These are all pesukim. You say, for what purpose to write them? Harambam says, you see these three pesukim that I just quoted you? There's no difference between these three pesukim. Uben anochi Adonai Elohecha v'shema Yisrael. Between the Ten Commandments and Shema Yisrael. Ki hakol mepi ha-gibura v'hakol torat Adonai timimat tehora u'kdosha emet. Nobody should think that there's a drop of ink in the Torah that doesn't belong to God. And just like you could sit forever and study the pasuk of Shema Yisrael Adonai Elohim Adonai Yahad, you could sit forever on the pasuk Veshem Ishto Mehatab'el. The name of his wife Mehatab'el, you could sit forever and give the Rash on this pasuk. You say, what can I say on this pasuk? I'll give you a secret, by the way. The whole Kabbalah is based on that pasuk. V'shem ishto mehatab'el. The Arizal wrote a book on that one pasuk, V'shem ishto mehatab'el. He said, what can he write in the book? What could it be? His wife's name is Mehatab'el. What could it be in this pasuk? All the secrets of the Kabbalah and the foundations are from this pasuk. So Harambam says, don't think Moshe Rabbeinu wrote any of these pasukim. Everything he wrote, and that's why we have a custom. Our tradition is, and it's based on Maimonides, when they read the Aseret HaDibarot, we don't stand up. We sit. And that's what I'm saying. We follow Maimonides' opinion. We sit for the Aseret HaDibarot. Why? Because we don't want to show that one part of the Torah is more important than the other part of the Torah. Every part of the Torah is from God. And I ask you a question. And if, let's say, the Aleph of Anuchi Hashem Elohecha is missing in the Sefer. Is the Sefer Kasher? No. And let's say the Mem of Mehatab'el is missing. Is the Sefer Kasher? No. So what's more important? The Aleph of Anuchi is equal to the Mem of Mehatab'el. We don't say, oh, that's Mehatab'el, that's not important pasuk. Okay, skip it, leave it, doesn't matter. So he says, V'zeh Omer. And anybody that comes along and says, שכמו אלה הפסוקים והסיפורים משה סיפרם מדעתו. Somebody comes along and says, these stories in the Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu, he wrote them on his own. He decided what goes in, he decided what goes out, he edited the Torah. אצל חכמנו, you know what we call that person? כופר ומגלה פנים. He's called a כופר. Megale panim, meaning he's revealing a bad face to the Torah. Now listen to what he says here. Yoter mikol ha-kofrim. This is worse than all of the kofrim. This one, which is, he gave you 13 principles. Anybody that denies a principle is called a kofir. Kofir means a denier. But he says, denying number 8, that's the worst of the kofrim. I don't know why yet. And this is what it means when somebody comes along and says, "En Torah min hashamayim." And then he comes along and says, "Uchmochen." Similarly, "Pirush haTorah hamikubal." The Pirush of the Torah. That's called Torah Sheba'al Peh. That's the tradition of the Talmud, the tradition of the Mishnah, the tradition of the Zohar HaKadosh, the tradition of Midrash, which interprets the Torah Shebichtav. Till now he was only talking about the 5 books. Now he's saying, and the tradition that interprets the book, Gam Ken Mepi HaGibura, it's also from God. Now listen to what he writes. Veze She'anu Osim Hayom. He thought 1,000 years ago. Today that we make sukkah, or a lulav that we shake, or a shofar, or sisit, utfilin, vizulatam hu be'atzmo hatavnit asher amar Hashem yitbarak leMoshe. It's the same exact sukkah that Hashem told Moshe. The shofar that we blow today in Tavshin Ayin He is the same shofar that God told Moshe. That's a tradition that followed. You shouldn't think that we build the sukkah different. That if you went 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, you'd see, oh, the sukkot were totally different. The sukkot were exactly the same. 4 walls,
Schach, the same story. And the tefillin of our great-great-grandfathers 50 generations ago look like the tefillin that we're wearing today. The same parashiyot, the same color, the same size, the same place, the same everything. Where did we get this from? From the tradition. So then Harambam says, and this is the key why I'm saying this today. Harambam says, how do we know this? How do we know that Moshe didn't add anything to the Torah and everything he said was from God and nothing was from his own opinion? Amazing. He says it's a pasuk in this week's parasha. That at one point of the argument, right before Korach and all his people perish, Moshe Rabbeinu tells them, וידבר אל העדה לאמור, סורו נא מעל אהולי האנשים הרשעים האלה. I call them רשעים. I don't know whenever Moshe Rabbeinu calls people רשעים. And he comes along and says, ויאמר משה, he tells the people, בזאת תדעון, כי אדוני שלחני, because God sent me, לעשות את כל המעשים האלה. Now listen to the key words. I'll tell you these are the three most important words in this parasha and maybe in the whole Torah. Ki lo milibi. He says, nothing came from my own heart. Now when I read these words, ki lo milibi, I start to think, hold it. Korach was asking to be the Kohen. What's Moshe Rabbeinu answering? He should tell him, you can't be the Kohen. What's the answer? Must be that we don't understand Korach's claim. Moshe must have heard something in his claim that he responded, hey, I'll tell you what Moshe Rabbeinu heard. You know what Korach was saying? He was very, very tricky, Korach. Very cunning. He basically was coming to tell Moshe Rabbeinu the Torah is not min hashamayim. But he didn't say it like that. Because if he would have said it like that, he wouldn't be able to get all the supporters. So what does he do? He comes and says, you appointed Aharon to be the Kohen. That's your decision. Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, is smart. It was the greatest prophet. He understands what Korach is saying. You know what Korach, by him saying that he made this decision on his own without consulting God, well, if you can make one decision without asking God, you can make two decisions, you can make three decisions, you can make 10 decisions, and you can make 613 decisions. Oh. Korach came along and said, I want to be the Kohen. You know what Moshe Rabbeinu heard? You're saying I made this up? You're saying that this book over here, I added my own opinion? If Korach gets away with this, you know what happens? There goes the religion. Because everybody's going to come along and say, hey, by the way, why am I checking my suit for Sha'atniz? Maybe Moshe Rabbeinu made that one up also. And milk and meat, it's also Moshe Rabbeinu. And para aduma, we don't even know what that means. Moshe Rabbeinu is also making up stuff. And all of a sudden, the basis of Torah would have collapsed. Once already we can question Moshe's veracity and Moshe Rabbeinu's loyalty to God, once that comes into question, the whole basis of Judaism starts to crumble. Harambam says, somebody makes an avera, they eat not kosher. Judaism doesn't crumble from that. He makes teshuvah, he moves on, he gets olam haba. Somebody speaks Lashon Hara. He should not speak Lashon Hara. He could not control himself. His Yetzirah got the best of him. Hatati aviti pashati. Yesh to olam haba. Here, Moshe Rabbeinu cannot tolerate this. If Moshe Rabbeinu comes along and says, please God, have mercy on Korach. If this is a cancer, lo aleinu velo alechem, if this opinion starts to become popular, you know what would have happened in the Midbar? Korach would open up the first temple. He would be the first reform rabbi. In the Midbar, you'd have Temple Korah. And you'd come along and start making new laws, like they did. Like they did. What did the other factions come along? They came like Korah. They didn't come right away and say, the Torah is not min ha-shamayim. They came very innocently. We just want to make some changes here and there. Before you knew it, they erased the whole religion. Moshe Rabbeinu was wise. He caught Korah from the beginning. He heard when he said, I want to be the Kohen. You're making stuff up. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm answering your claim. Ki lo milibi. That's a key item. You think that I make stuff up? I'm telling you, ki lo milibi. And that was written in the Torah. And Harambam says, that's the source that we know that nothing was made up. Shne'emar, v'yomer Moshe bezot tedi'un ki Adonai shelachani la'asot kol ha'ma'asim ha'ele ki lo milibi. That means Parashat Korah is the proof that our Torah is emet. The eighth principle is not proven from Parashat Yitro. I'll tell you why. Because Parashat Yitro, nobody contested it. Parashat Yitro, when God gave us the Torah, everybody said, Na'aseh v'nishma. Okay, so maybe everybody just accepted it. There was no argument here. You don't realize the truth of something until somebody questions it and you answer him. As an example, if I'm giving a class, oh, you ladies, you're very kind. You nod your heads whenever I say something. So, oh, the rabbi's right. Oh, the rabbi's right. The rabbi's right. Imagine that somebody would walk in and say, you know, the rabbi's not right. How dare you say such a thing? What you're saying goes against seven gemariot. All of a sudden you start to say, oh my gosh. We trusted the rabbi blindly over here all these years. And this guy comes in 1 second and he asks seven questions from seven different gemariot. And everybody starts to become skeptical now. Wow, all these years he fooled us. And all of a sudden I say, wait, the answer to your first question is this. The answer to your second question is this. And your third question, now all of a sudden everybody says, oh, Moshe emet, v'torato emet. Now you believe it. Till then, there was no proof. You need somebody to question it and to contest it. I give Korah. We have to give him Korah. He didn't mean. This is what's called an unintended consequence. His intention was to uproot the Torah. Instead, what he did was, he proved that the Torah is min ha-shamayim. It's from Korah that we learn Torah is min ha-shamayim. Because, look what God did to Korah. God did something that never happened in the history. The ground opened up and swallowed him. Why? Because God was saying Moshe Rabbeinu was right. For the fact that this was written in the Torah, Ki lo milibi, that means God is confirming to Am Yisrael, yes, Korah's claim is bogus. Korah is an imposter. He wasn't looking to take the kehuna. He was looking to do away with Taryag Mitzvot. Korah was looking to uproot the whole religion. Before you know it, today it's Kehunan, tomorrow it's going to be Kashrut, and then it's going to be Shabbat. Before you know it, you have a temple opened up on the Sabbath with a parking lot. There's no Shabbat, there's no Deen, there's no Dayan. Moshe Rabbeinu smelled it the first moment. That's why after he claimed his claim, he says, Moshe put his head down. He said, Oy va'avoy. Moshe Rabbeinu was a gibor. Why does he put his head down? Vayishma Moshe vayipol al panav. Because he knew this is the most dangerous claim ever claimed in the whole history. When they claim for meat, religion won't fall if people are hungry. When they complain for water, it's not an avon to be thirsty. When they complain that they want to go back to Egypt, okay, the complaining never caused anybody to lose their olam haba. But here he's coming to uproot the fundamentals of the 13 Ikarim. He's coming to uproot Torah min ha-shamayim. He's coming to question Moshe Rabbeinu's veracity, Moshe Rabbeinu's authority. To that Moshe Rabbeinu said, I cannot be humbled over here. This is no place to be humble. If I'm going to say, what am I? I'm nothing. Then I'm taking the religion and I'm flushing it down. Here I cannot say, please God, have mercy. Have mercy on what? If this philosophy gets past Bnei Israel, in a month there'll be no Torah. There'll be no religion. So Moshe Rabbeinu, in this case, he acts out of the ordinary. Ki lo milibi. But again, Korah, it says, He acted like a very religious man. But it was a guise. It was a... Behind his claims was a very sinister philosophy that Moshe Rabbeinu said, on this, we have zero tolerance. And guess what? The Gemara says in Sanhedrin that many years after Korach got swallowed in the ground, there was a rabbi walking in the desert, Rabbi Abba, and he saw like smoke coming out of the ground. He saw Eliyahu Navi. He said to Eliyahu Navi, what's going on over here? He said, oh, this is a historical landmark over here. Now, what is this over here? Is it a volcano? I don't know. My map doesn't have a volcano over here in this location. No, he says, not a volcano. This is where Korach is. You're kidding? Korach is underneath the ground over here? He says, yeah, be careful. Go put your ear to the ground. You're going to hear him. Sure enough, he puts his ear on the ground, Rabbi Abba, and he hears Korach screaming 2,000 years later. Moshe emet v'torato emet. And the Gemara says, he screams it, Moshe emet v'torato emet. It says in the Gemara over there, interestingly enough, every Rosh Chodesh, they turn him upside down like a piece of meat in a pot boiling. So today's Rosh Chodesh Tammuz, he's getting his punishment again today, Rosh Chodesh. But I always wondered, what is he claiming? What do you mean? What is he screaming? Moshe emet v'torato emet. That wasn't his claim. His claim was he wanted to be the Kohen. What did he ever talk about Moshe emet? He never discussed Moshe's emet and his Torah's emet. He just questioned one thing. Moshe, you appointed your brother as Kohen. You know what the explanation is? He wasn't claiming that. He was claiming the whole Torah is made up. He was coming and saying the whole business. He just gave one example, but Moshe Rabbeinu understood from the Prat. He understood that the Prat comes to melamed ala klal. Lo lelamed ala tzmo yatza, ela lelamed ala klal kulo yatza. That the Prat comes to explain the generality. And that's why from you see the way Korach is making teshuvah. What is he making teshuvah? I would think that Korach would be under the ground and saying, Aharon was right, Aharon was right, Aharon was right. No, it's not about Aharon. This has nothing to do with Aharon. Bidiyuk, this has to do with the whole religion. So therefore his kapara has to be Moshe emet v'turato emet. He challenged kilo milibi. And for that, Moshe Rabbeinu has no patience. Moshe Rabbeinu, I'll tell you more now. And that's why Parashat Korach has to be written. Because if I only have Parashat Yitro, I say, everybody accepted it. It was a dramatic day. There was lightning and thunder. And, you know, they saw all the things in the, that happened. So everybody said, Na'aseh v'nishma, yeah, we're in. But nobody came along and challenged it. Until you challenge it, how do you know it's the truth? So this Pasuk comes along, this Parashat comes along and says, you see, Parashat Yitro, hey, somebody came to question what happened to Parashat Yitro, and look what happened to him. And what was the reaction of the people after Korach? They came along and said, yes, Moshe Rabbeinu, emet, 100%. But you already said it's emet. Well, now we know it's emet. Now we finally have a proof. So therefore, to me, Parashat Korach is the most important Parashah. Because it's a Parashah that's essence is the eighth principle. Now I'll tell you something else, based on what I'm reading now. Our great rabbis, they always were able to see through these imposters that come in looking very pious, but they were able to read through them. There was a great rabbi in Syria in Aleppo, his name was Rabbi Ades, Acham Yaakov Ades. Many years before in Aleppo, came a man into the synagogue with two tefillin on. He doesn't wear one, he wears two tefillin. Two tefillin is a religious man, a mekubal. And he came in, and everybody stood up for him. They gave him aliyat shlishi. The people saw a rabbi like this, beard, they gave him aliyat shlishi. Then Rabbi Ades found out that he came from a school called the Alliance. He wanted to bring the Alliance into Halab. This was not the way they were taught. They were taught in the old country a certain way. And he was coming to bring a different way of education. In the middle of the Aliyah, how come others threw him out? Go away from here. I would have gotten fooled. I would say, no, maybe it can't be. Would it be? Two tefillin. This is Korah. Out. And with that move, he saved Syria from an influence. At that time, you see the great Chachamim, they didn't get impressed by a log. They saw through the person right away. They said, this is the destroying the religion. He didn't open his mouth, the poor guy. They, Eliyahu, boom, goodbye, finished. The same thing with Korah. Korah, what do you think? He didn't come with two tefillin on, he came with three tefillin on. When he came to Moshe Rabbeinu, what do you think? He was a religious man. Pikeya haya, Ruach HaKodesh. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't say, well, he's a grandson of Levi. His grandfather's a Sadiq Kehat. He's a good man. He said, this man over here is the most dangerous man that ever lived. And I'm the most humble. Over here we put humility on the side. There's no humility now. Now humility goes on the side. Now we got to protect the Torah. He delayed the conservative and the reform movement by 2,000 years. He delayed it. If Moshe Rabbeinu would have tolerated Korah, what we're seeing now would have happened Chas v'Shalom in the Midbar already. And if it would have happened then, it would have been over, it would have been finished. Based on this, I understand something else. This is why we have to be so careful when somebody comes to change a tradition, when somebody comes to question a pasuk in the Torah, or to question a mitzvah, or to talk about Moshe Rabbeinu. When you're talking about Moshe Rabbeinu, you're talking about God. Moshe Rabbeinu is the Shaliach Ne'eman, v'yaminu b'Adonai Moshe Avdo. Kol ha'olek al Moshe, k'idu ha'olek al ha'shechina. It's not for us to come along and say, this mitzvah today doesn't apply. Who are we to come along and say, doesn't apply? Yeah, because those people think that the Torah is like the Constitution, or the Bill of Rights that was written by human beings. So of course, George Washington wrote something in the 1800s, today you can have another human being override what George Washington said. And that's what they do in the Senate, in the House of Representatives all day long. They constantly make ratifications, they constantly make amendments. But you cannot make an amendment to the Torah. You cannot come along and say what the Torah said is abominable in 2,000 years. Today we change it. Delete. Who are you to delete it? This was not written by any human beings. This was written by God. Torah is not the property of a human being. It's the property of God. Kilo milibi. This to me explains another Gemara, and then I'll conclude. The Gemara says in Yibamot, Gemara says they came into the Bet Midrash and they had a big debate. They were talking about King David's lineage. He wasn't King David at the time, it was just David. And somebody said he has a problem in his lineage because his grandmother was Ruth. And Ruth is from Moab. And Moab is not allowed to, we're not allowed to accept Moabi converts. They can't marry us. So if Ruth is illegitimate, that means David is illegitimate. There was a big discussion in the Midrash, and they were going back and forth. Doeg was one of the rabbis there, and he was saying, Pasuk says, Lo yavo Moavi bekal Hashem. It's black and white. The Torah says Moabis are not accepted, Ruth is illegitimate, David is illegitimate, and case closed. Came a rabbi into the Midrash. His name was Yitra, a Israeli. It says he took out a sword. That's what the Gemara says. He took out a sword and he thrusted it in the middle of the Bet Midrash. And he said, listen to what I'm telling you now. He says, I have a tradition from the Bet Din of Shemuel HaNavi, Shemuel HaRamati. And he heard it from his rabbi, from his rabbi, all the way back to Moshe Rabbeinu. That when the Torah says Moavi, it's only the men that are forbidden. Velo Moaviyah. And anybody that wants to question this tradition is going to have to answer to this sword. And I always wondered, what kind of intimidation is this? since when do you see the rabbis in the Beit Midrash become so passionate? Why can't he just come in and say, listen, the Botai, I have a tradition from Shmuel, you can ask him, his Beit Din is still open. No, and anybody that questions it, yidaker b'harif zeh. You know why? Because when Doeg came into the Beit Midrash, Doeg was questioning the tradition. When Yitra came in, he didn't see Doeg in the Beit Midrash, he saw Korah in the Beit Midrash. He said, this guy over here is going to question our traditions now. Today he's going to question the tradition of Moavi, and tomorrow he'll question the tradition of Shabbat, and the next day he'll question the tradition of Kashrut, and the next day he'll question, do you have to fast on Kippur? You think it stops here? You think it's once already you put a question in the book? It doesn't end there. It's a snowball. It's a slippery slope. So therefore, Yitra Yisraeli took out a sword. He says, this over here is, you're fighting against the religion now. This is not a fight whether David is kasher or not. You're waging war against the eighth principle. You're waging war against one of the ikarim of the emunah. And if chas v'shalom, this ikar becomes diluted, the whole religion will crash. Therefore, at that moment, when he saw somebody questioning the tradition, he took out a sword. There's no room for compromise. There's no room for tolerance. There's no room for, debates. There's a room for debate in such a case. And therefore I say, to me, the parasha of Korach is the most important parasha. To the credit of Korach and an unintended consequence, because of his challenge, the challenge crystallized to everybody else that actually Moshe Rabbeinu is right. And the Torah is emet. And the lesson for us is we must recommit ourselves to that principle. Everything that we read in the Torah and all the interpretations of Hazal, of Hachamenu, whether it's in the Talmud or the Midrash, and even the parts of Torah that seem beyond us, and even the parts of the Torah that we struggle to understand it. Maimonides writes in another place in his commentary, in the Laws of Mi'ilah, he writes that anybody that takes something that's holy and uses it for personal benefit, he's a thief, he's stealing from Kodesh. He says, just like you could abuse something that's holy, those that come along and talk against the Pesukim of the Torah, and they say, oh, this makes no sense, this is Me'ilah B'Kodesh, you're taking something that's holy and you're abusing it. He says, if you don't understand it, the shortcoming is in us, not in the Torah. The Torah has an understanding. You don't understand it. Imrekhu mikem. If the Torah seems empty, mikem. The emptiness is by you, not by the Torah. And therefore I say, it's a very appropriate way to end our season here in the shiurim that we've given over the past 10 months. Baruch Hashem, our shiurim are based on these principles, and these traditions that were set off. And Chas v'Shalom, over the course of the year, whenever we felt that somebody was trying to uproot one of these principles, we made sure to remind ourselves and strengthen ourselves on the Ikare Emunah. The Ikare Emunah are not negotiable. You cannot go 11 for 13. You cannot go 12 for 13. You can go 12 and a half for 13. There's no room for error on the 13 Ikarim. Each one is a deal breaker. And therefore I pray that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give us the ability to believe in what we're supposed to believe in, and not to be influenced by all the sheker and all the chazab, all the lies and all the falsehoods that are very apparent, even by people that can fool us into thinking that they're religious people, men of spirit, but they fool us sometimes, and they present to us falsehoods. And God should save us from the Korachs of our generation. The Ben Ish-Hai said on the Pasuk, Upnei Korach lo metu. The sons of Korach did not die. The Ben Ish-Hai says, Upnei Korach, maybe Korach is not here today, but Upnei Korach lo metu. There's a lot of copycatters of Korach. That's the Bnei Korach, lo metu. They're still around today. And they're coming to usurp our Torah. Shrenu matuf adkenu. We're committed to these age-old traditions. And Be'ezat Hashem Borei Olam will reward us in such. If those that deny these principles lose their Olam Abba, then clearly those that uphold these principles are guaranteeing themselves Chelek le'olam Abba. Amen.